Invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. That's where we're going to find our text today, Matthew chapter 5. Grace has been defined as unmerited favor. It's when God gives us what we don't deserve. And we are certainly thankful for God giving us what we don't deserve. Mercy has been defined as God not giving us what we do deserve. And we're grateful for that as well today. We are in the middle of a series about the kingdom of God, and we've tried to walk through from the beginning the creation. The king established his kingdom on earth, but mankind messed it up in rebelling against God, partaking of the one thing God said to leave alone. They brought sin and death into the world and really marred the kingdom, God's design for the kingdom. Then we fast-forwarded many years to Abraham and God giving a covenant, and really the covenants that God made are about a kingdom. They're about a rule and a reign of God over mankind. And he gave that to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And of course, later, in other ways, to David. And then last week we talked about this, the kingdom come, the fact that Jesus Christ, the King, came into the world. And in Mark 1, we read how he came preaching the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God. And he said, the kingdom is at hand. When Jesus showed up, he brought the kingdom with him. Because it's his kingdom, it's his rule, it's his reign. And it's only through Jesus Christ that you can enter into the kingdom. And today we're going to start talking about kingdom community, or we might say kingdom living. And here's what it's really all about. It's about the fact that if you are in Christ, you are in the kingdom now. Okay? But it's now, but not yet. It's here, but not fully realized until then and there. And so it's a both and situation where when you come to faith in Jesus, you enter into the kingdom. He is your king. He is your sovereign. He is the Lord of your life. He rules and reigns in your life now, and he's coming again. Somebody be excited about that with me. Jesus is coming again. He is ruling and reigning now, and he will rule and reign on the earth. And we have that to look forward to when he establishes his kingdom and he puts away death forever. No more sin, no more sorrow, no more death. Anybody excited about that day? I long for that day. And I'm thankful we just celebrated our Independence Day. It was obviously a really heavy weekend for a lot of people, but nonetheless, so thankful to live in a nation where we're free. We have liberty. And I think all of you, maybe you wouldn't, but most of you I think would agree, America's not perfect. Okay. If you think America's perfect, maybe we should talk later. Some things maybe you should know. America's not perfect, but we have liberty. And there are far worse places on this planet that you could live. And I'm so thankful for the sacrifices that were made in the past to give us this liberty that we enjoy today. But man, this is not my home. This nation is not my kingdom. Our president is not my king. I have a king. He died for me and rose again. He rules and reigns in heaven forever. And we get to be a part of that eternal kingdom. And so as we come to this portion, and we have several messages here in the idea of kingdom community or kingdom living, we're going to start learning about what it means to live in the kingdom now. How do we live this out? And really, the Sermon on the Mount is really all about that. So today we're going to come to Matthew 5, and we're going to come to what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And this is the longest recorded sermon that we have in Scripture from the Lord Jesus, the most detailed teaching that he gives about the kingdom, and that's what it's really all about. It's about the kingdom of God. And by the way, that's what he preached everywhere he went. We read it last week. He went everywhere preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And so the things that we read here are things that he taught. And Luke has an account of this. Some people debate whether it's the Sermon on the Plain is the same or different than the Sermon on the Mount. I think Luke's account is actually a different place and a different time. But I don't know if you're aware of this. Jesus would have taught the same truths everywhere he went. It's not like he would just teach one people one thing about the kingdom and other people another thing about the kingdom. But he would teach the same thing, and he would be repetitive and all those things. And by the way, there's a lot more that Jesus said that aren't recorded than that are recorded, right? If you sit down and read Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount, you could do it depending on how fast you read, probably 10, 15 minutes or less. I believe with all my heart, fully persuaded that Jesus preached for more than 15 minutes that day. Amen? I'm going to believe it. And so today, in honor of the Lord Jesus, I'm going to preach for more than 10 or 15 minutes. You're welcome. Okay. You guys are tough today. That's great. Will you stand up with me? Turn a page or so in your Bible and find Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. We're going to start here. We'll go back to chapter 5. Don't be confused. Brother Dave's going to throw it up on the screen, and we're going to pray out loud together this prayer. He starts, Jesus says, "After this manner, therefore pray ye." Now you guys pray it with me. "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Please be seated. Thank you. Now you could go back to chapter 5, verse 1. "Seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." So Jesus begins this sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, and he talks about the character of those who are in the kingdom. Really, he's identifying the traits of the people who are part of his kingdom. And you're going to see as we walk through this that the character or the traits, the identity, the nature of those who are in the kingdom of God are completely upside down from what everybody in his day thought. And I think you'll see from the thinking that most people have in the world today. So let's talk about kingdom character, the identity of the citizens of the kingdom of God. Now, these are people who are blessed. Some people would say that this word just means happy, okay? And I guess that's a good translation too, happy or blessed. It really has the idea of a lasting blessing or a lasting blessedness that people have. And this is these people who have received the blessing of God, who have the joy of the Lord, who have the happiness of God because of God's mercy and grace in their life. And he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, I need to start by saying, Jesus here is teaching about character and identity. This isn't a prayer. This isn't asking for a blessing. This is Jesus telling who is blessed, okay? Some people read this and they get the idea that this is like some, this is what how you pray, bless these people. But it's not blessing, it's blessed. These are people who are or have received the goodness of God in their life. The poor in spirit. Now, the rabbinical teaching of those who taught the Word of God, the Old Testament teachings, and kind of went beyond what the Old Testament itself said, they taught that only the strong would experience the presence of God. Rabbi Yochanan, who was quoting a different rabbi from a long time ago, said this, "The Holy One allows the Shekinah, or the divine presence, to rest only upon someone who is strong, wealthy, wise, and humble. Moses was powerful and wealthy and yet humble." And so you had to be powerful, wise, and wealthy, but maintain your humility in order to have the presence of God in your life. And that's what they taught. And so when they would look at the world at large and they saw somebody who was poor or who was struggling to make ends meet or they had a difficult time, those people were definitely not in the kingdom of God. But if you were powerful and if you were wealthy and you had a lot and you were strong, then obviously God's grace and favor was on you and you were part of the kingdom. And I think that people look at the world today the same way. They look at people and say, well, if you're blessed, if you're prosperous, then obviously you have God's favor in your life. And if you're not prosperous, then you're not in God's favor. Has anybody ever heard something like that before? There's a whole category of gospel called prosperity gospel. And what's it teach? It teaches if you have faith and everything's going to go great in your life. And if you don't have enough faith and you don't give me enough money, then things aren't going to go good for you. I mean, I can kind of see why men would fall into the trap of preaching that nonsense. People start sending them a bunch of money. But I don't know if those people have ever opened their Bible. Because I want to tell you that the life of the Lord Jesus Christ was not full and full of prosperity. He didn't even have a place to lay his head. And he died a horrific death and suffered. And the servant is not greater than his master. You're not going to be able to look at the Bible and say, yeah, if things are going really good for you, then you have God's favor. And if they're not going good for you, no, listen, friends, good things happen to good and bad. Bad things happen to good and bad. That's just the nature of the human existence in this life, in this age. And until the Lord Jesus comes again, that's the way it's going to be. So they had this idea. So Jesus starts his sermon by saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. And already the people are going, what in the world is he? He would have caught their attention so quickly. Because he starts with the kingdom, and they're all about the kingdom, because they're waiting for Messiah to come and crush the Romans. They're waiting for somebody to give them liberty. They are looking for their Independence Day. And that's what they're longing for. And so he shows up and starts talking about the kingdom. That's going to get their attention. But then he really blows their mind, because the blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And so they are blown away almost immediately. Poor, this word poor, is an absolutely destitute beggar. This word for poor means somebody who can, the only thing you can do is lift up empty hands and hope for something, because you have nothing to offer, nothing to give. Are you guys with me right now? Jesus is not talking about poor physically. He's talking about poor in spirit. And what this means is somebody who comes to God and says, I have nothing to offer. And so much of the world today is trying to bring something to God. They're trying to come before God and say, God, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I have. And I'm nothing like this publican over here. That's the attitude of the world today, religion of the world today. Everybody wants to bring something to God and say, God, look at what I've brought you. Look, God, I got baptized. Look, God, I read my Bible. Look, God, I prayed. Look, God, I sacrificed. Look, God, I hurt myself to show that I'm serious about my devotion to you. Everybody's trying to bring something to offer to God. And I'm telling you, you don't get in the kingdom that way. The only way you come to the kingdom is on your knees with nothing to offer, with empty hands saying, I have nothing. Help me, God. I have nothing to bring. I have nothing to offer. I need you. As a matter of fact, you come saying, I can't survive without you. Anybody who's gotten into the kingdom had to come that way. You had to come broken. You had to come needy. You had to come saying, I need something. And I want to tell you this morning, I've met too many men in my life, and I need you to listen, who come afraid of being saved because they're afraid they're going to fail. If you come afraid of being saved because you're afraid you're going to fail, then you don't understand the gospel. Coming poor in spirit means that you come understanding, I have failed. Amen. I have nothing. Amen. And I desperately need you to save me, God, because I can't do anything. I am nothing. That's poor in spirit. And Jesus says, this is those. This is the identity. This is the character of those who have the kingdom. Isaiah 57:15 says, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth in eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. We don't use the word contrite very much, but it's just this. It's broken. It's empty. It is repentive. It's sorrowful for sin, but it's just saying, I am broken and I need healing. I am empty and I need filled. That's the heart of those who come into the kingdom. Isaiah 66 and verse 2 says, for all those things hath made mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. You want to come into the kingdom of God? Then you must come with a poor spirit. You are absolutely destitute, and you have nothing to offer. That's how you come to the Lord Jesus. That's how you enter into his kingdom. Then he says, blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are they that mourn. You guys get this? Like, already how it's so contradictory? I mean, it's we use those words, we call them oxymorons, like, you know, jumbo shrimp. Jumbo shrimp, shrimp, tiny. I got called shrimp a lot when I was in elementary school. Nelson appreciates this one. Military intelligence, right? Yeah, I'm sorry. I know it's like Independence Day and you shouldn't make jokes. Things that just seem opposites, it's like Jesus says, blessed, happy. Happy are the poor in spirit. That doesn't make sense. That seems to contradict, right? And now he says, blessed are they that mourn. Happy are the people who mourn. That doesn't seem to make sense. It seems to be very contradictory. So what is he saying? This idea of mourning means wailing with deep sorrow. Golly, you guys, I told you this is, it's just a heavy, heavy day. But the definition is defined by wailing with deep sorrow as someone who mourns the loss of a loved one. When we're talking about mourning here, we're talking about somebody who is completely broken, at a complete loss. Some of you have experienced what I'm talking about, and some of you have no idea what I'm talking about. And some of you have at least seen it. When some of the parents got the call, that they couldn't find their kids, and they hope beyond hope, but then some of those little girls were found and they didn't make it. The devastation that they felt, the wailing and the mourning that they experienced, that's what this word means. Now, Jesus isn't just talking about the loss of a loved one, the loss of life. He's talking about that kind of brokenness, but applied to your spirit. What we're talking about is being completely devastated over your sin. We're talking about coming to a realization that your sin is in fact exceedingly sinful. That you and I are broken, that you and I are devastated. We are separated from God, and it all ties together because, listen, death is separation. Why are we so broken when we lose someone that we love? Because we're separated from them. We would say they've been taken from us. They've gone away from us. When David's baby died, he said, he's gone away from me. He can't come back to me, but I'll go to him. But there was a separation. That's why death hurts so much. But when you come to mourn over your sin, what it is you realize that your sin has separated you from God. When you come to the realization that your sin has caused you to be separated from God and that you cannot come near to God, and so everything that is good and everything that is true and everything that is light, you're separated from it because of your own sinfulness, and you are devastated by that. That's what to mourn is. It's wailing with deep sorrow. And he says, this is those who are blessed, those that mourn. Why? They will be comforted. I praise God for the Holy Spirit. Jesus, before he went to the cross, he promised his disciples that when he went away, he would send the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit. The Comforter. That's what he does. He convicts the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Yes. Yes, he does that. He brings conviction. He draws the loss to repentance and faith. Yes, he does that. He guides us and teaches us and brings things to our remembrance. He prays for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. The Spirit of God does all kinds of things, but when Jesus uses a name to describe him, he says Comforter. And I thank God Let me give you two sides of this. I thank God that when I mourn, the Spirit of God is there to comfort me. But it's, guys, that's just the reality of living because you've been born again. But what we're talking about is your salvation. When you are broken over your sin, when you mourn over your sin, when you are devastated at the separation your sin has caused between you and God, and you cry out to him in that mourning, you will be comforted. Some of you can remember when you were broken for your sin. Some of you can remember how you were broken and you were overwhelmed by the grief of your sin, and you cried out to God to forgive you and to save you, and he did. Can you remember? Is it so far gone that you've forgotten? Do you remember where you were broken over your sin, and then you cried out to God, you trusted in Jesus, and he saved you? Do you remember the comfort that washed over you, that your sins were forgiven, that they were taken away forever, that you were pulled up out of the pit and set on the rock to stay forever? Can you remember? Praise God. When you mourn over your sin, and you can enter into the kingdom by faith in Jesus because he will give you comfort. So the blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn. They shall be comforted. And that's what Jesus came to do, Isaiah 61:1. Isaiah 61:1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has appointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Jesus Christ came. This is him, by the way. This is Jesus. He fulfilled this. He came preaching. He came giving peace. He came giving joy for ashes. He came giving beauty for ashes, joy for mourning, praise to the spirit of heaviness. And he came. He came to give comfort to those that mourn. So blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Meekness, I seem to have struggled with this my whole life because in my mind, meekness and weakness go together. Weakness, just because they rhyme, doesn't mean that they mean the same thing. Meekness is not weakness. As a matter of fact, meekness is rightly defined as power under control. It's gentle or mild. The Hebrew equivalent means to be humble or submissive. That's what it is. There is a thought in modern America. A lot of it was really influenced by a German philosopher called Nietzsche. You guys ever heard of him? You know, a lot of Americans never heard of him, but they've been influenced by his thinking. Here's what he said. I teach the no to all that makes weak, that exhausts. I teach the yes to all that strengthens, that stores up that pride. And there is an idea that's prevalent in our society today that you dominate through strength, you win through power, you overcome, you achieve, you find success through your pride. But Jesus shows up and says the opposite. A meek person doesn't retaliate when he's insulted or defrauded because they trust in God's care and they hope in his mercy. The world says get money, get power. Take whatever you want. That's the world's idea. But Jesus showed up and says, be meek. Be meek. And what happens? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. It's exactly the opposite of what the world teaches. Meekness. Jesus said in Matthew 11:29, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Listen, If I don't know anything else, I know meekness and weakness can't be the same thing because Jesus was meek. And the Lord Jesus is anything but weak. Psalm 37:11. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. So what does it all mean? The meek shall inherit the earth. Is that like we get the earth? Like you're looking around at this planet going, I'm not sure I really want this. Here's what I believe it means. Jesus is going to come again. He's going to establish his rule and reign on the earth visibly, literally. He's coming again. How many of you guys believe Jesus is really coming again?
Amen.
Okay, he's going to establish his rule and reign. There's going to be a time of cleansing by fire. There is going to be a melting and a burning up of the things that are, and there is going to be a new heaven and a new earth. You say, preacher, you really believe that? Yeah, I really believe that. I believe that's what it says. I believe that's what he's going to do. I believe death is going to be destroyed forever, and I believe Jesus is going to rule and reign on this earth, and those who trust in him now, who come to him in a spirit of meekness, will rule and reign with him. You're gonna inherit this because you're going to be part of his kingdom eternally. And the earth that you get to inherit is better than this earth. Feel better about it now? It's like you go to the reading of a will and you find out you're getting something and you're like, I didn't really want that. I got good news for you. This, you want this. You want to be with him. You want to be a part of his kingdom. You want to rule and reign with Christ. You want to be a part of this. And the way you do it is not through strength or power or might or money. The way you do it is through meekness, through humility and submission. In other words, the way to get higher is by going lower. It's meekness. Let's look at the next one. Verse 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Hungering and thirsting. This hungering and thirsting is a desperate craving. It's a deep soul longing. Now, most of us in this room don't understand what this kind of hunger and thirst is. Some of you are like, I had to fast for a couple hours before I could get a test done or something like that. I couldn't have anything to eat or drink after midnight, and I almost died. I tried to do intermittent fasting for my health, so I skipped breakfast, and I didn't think I was going to make it. Most of us in the room don't know what it means to be hungry like that. Some of you have fasted for days, for multiple days, and some of you have been thirsty for a long time. Brother Philip's here this morning. Everybody say hi, Brother Philip. I've read stories about people who are thirsty. But I watched my brother suffer because he couldn't have anything even to wet his mouth. And I get it, it's not the same as being in the desert. I get it. Like, they had some IVs going in. He wasn't going to thirst to death, but that thirst, to see it, to see how happy he was to get a wet sponge stuck in his mouth.
Amen.
I really don't want a sponge in my mouth, wet or dry. To see the relief and satisfaction he got from an ice chip.
Amen.
And the evil nurses that said, not too many. It's a desperate craving. It's a hungering and thirsting. Some of you have experienced something like it. Most of us just have to read about it. But I want you to get this. Jesus isn't talking about for food or for water. He's talking about for righteousness. Hungering and thirsting for righteousness. A deep soul longing, a craving for God's righteousness and to be transformed into his righteousness, which means to be like Christ. So the desire that you really have here is a hungering and a thirsting to say, I want to be like my Savior. I don't want to be like I am. I don't want to be who I've been. I want to be like Him. And isn't that the promise of our salvation, that we will be conformed to the image of His Son? Isn't that the process of sanctification? Isn't that the work that He's doing in us to put off the old man and to put on the new man? To be renewed in our minds day by day, to have our spirit renewed day after day, and we desire that, we long after it. I don't know how you guys feel about this. Psalm 42, 1 and 2 is so convicting to me. As the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? The psalmist had this great desire. He thirsted and he longed for God. He wanted to be near God and he wanted to be like God. He had this hungering and thirsting and this desire. And I read that and it convicts me because if I'm really honest, I struggle to have this desire. And God help us, because those that hunger and thirst after righteousness will be filled with what? The righteousness of God. You'll be satisfied. Why do we not long for these things? Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. When you come to God by faith in Jesus, you come hungry, you come thirsty, and he will satisfy. Nothing else does. Hey guys, nothing else does. There are people all over this world trying to find satisfaction today. They need righteousness. I don't even know if they realize that's what they need. They need righteousness. They need to be made righteous, and they're trying to find it in every other place. They're trying to find some satisfaction, some feeling. And Jesus is the only one who can give you what you need. But you have to come hungry, and you have to come thirsty. And what that means is that you don't come to Jesus saying, I'm full. Look how full I am. See, it's the same principle stated so many different ways. It's the same thing he said as coming poor. He's just saying the same thing in a different way. He said, you come poor, you come with empty hands, having nothing. Now you show up and you say, I am not filled. I have nothing to fill me up. I have nothing to satisfy. I've tried the world's way. People have tried drugs and alcohol. They've tried money. They've tried to fulfill all the lusts of their flesh, and they come empty. Nothing satisfies. People try religion. They try religion. They try to practice religious works. They try to do religious things, and they're still empty. But you have to realize that you're empty. The problem with so many of the Jews in Jesus' day is they came thinking they were full. They thought that they were full. They were satisfied with their own goodness. I met a man a long time ago. He said that he was satisfied with his religion. Satisfied with my religion. And a man who's satisfied with their religion will never be able to enter the kingdom, because they don't even know that they're starving. If you're satisfied by your religion, then you can't come into the kingdom because you don't know. So what do you have to do? You have to realize that you're starving. Hunger and thirst after righteousness. Desire it desperately. We read about this later. Peter would say, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And to desire the word of God like a newborn desires milk. To desire water like a man who is dying in the desert desires water. To desire food, to desire the bread of life the way that a starving man who's been locked up in prison with nothing to eat would desire food. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about realizing that we have nothing to offer, realizing that we have no hope without him. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Theirs is the kingdom. They will be comforted. They will inherit the earth. They will be filled. And this morning, we're going to stop right here and we'll pick it up this afternoon. But I just want to plead with you today and ask you, have you come to Jesus this way? Have you come to God with empty hands saying, I have nothing. I got nothing but emptiness to bring. Have you come to him with that desire? And by the way, this hungering and thirsting, it's they which do hunger and thirst. This isn't a one time I was hungry and now I'm good. You get his righteousness, but this is a continuing thing of hungering and thirsting, of desiring, of seeking him. This idea of wanting to be close to him, to know him and to make him known, to live your life in relationship with Jesus. I'm just going to say this morning that everybody in the room and anybody watching online, all of us need to respond in faith and obedience today. It might be somebody in the room or watching online has never come to faith in Jesus. And I want to tell you today that God loves you. I want you to know that Jesus came and he did everything necessary to rescue you. Down in Texas, I read about a man named Julian Ryan. The floodwaters came up so fast that the water was coming in through the door and filling up the house. So Ryan punched the window out to get his mom and his wife and his girlfriend and his kids out of the house. Saved them. But when he punched the window out, he cut an artery in his arm. And he died. He literally bled to death as a result of saving others. Friend, Jesus bled and died to save you. But you have to believe. You have to trust in him. It means that you have to, you put your faith in him. You have to trust in him to rescue you. And that's what I'm asking you to do today. Put your faith in Christ alone. And if you are saved, that you would continue to live as one in the kingdom, poor in spirit, mourning, meek, and hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Because Jesus is not a cosmic fire escape to save you from hell. He is King. And if you're born again, he's your King. And we live in submission and service and obedience to our King. So seek to know him and his will and follow him by his grace and mercy, by the power of his Spirit. Let's stand together. Our musicians are going to come. The Holy Spirit's convicting your heart today. You've never been saved. I plead with you to come. As a matter of fact, you don't have to come. You just, where you are, you pray. Salvation comes by repentance and faith. Turn away from your sin and unbelief and put your faith in Christ alone. You call on his name and he will save you, because whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So you can trust in him today. And if you are saved, you need to follow him, identify with him through baptism. You need to show the world that you are following Jesus in new life. Maybe today you're like me and you're convicted. You don't hunger and thirst for righteousness like you ought to. Maybe you want to pray and ask God to help you with that. Whatever it is, if the Holy Spirit's convicting, you come. You come while we sing.
Page 563.